Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's June the 7th. We're in Malachim Beis in Perek Gimel, chapter 3. Yehoram ben Achav, Malach al Yisrael b'Shomron. Yehoram, the son of Achav, became king over Yisrael, the northern kingdom, in Shomron. Bishnas Shmona Esrei Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda was the 18th year of Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda. Vayimloch Shtem Esrei Shana, and Yehoram, the son of Achav, ruled for 12 years. Vayase Hara Beinei Hashem, he did evil in the eyes of Hashem. Rak Loch Aviv Uchimo, but he did not do as badly as his father and his mother, not like Achav and Izebel. In what way? Vayasar es matzvas ha-ba'al asher asa aviv. He removed the establishment of the Baal, that avodah zarah that his father had made, that he removed. So in that way, Yehoram, the son of Achav, was better than his father. However, rak bechatos yaravam ben nevat asher hechet yis Yisrael davek. Only in the sins of Yeravam ben Nevat, that he caused the Jews to sin, those sins Yehoram ben Achav cleaved to. Lo sar mimena, he did not turn away from those sins. That was to have the agolim, to have the calves in Beis El and in Dun, to keep the Jews from going to Be'ol HaRegel, from going to Yerushalayim, and to have guards on the road to keep the Jews from going there, and also having a new holiday in Cheshvan, rather than Tishrei, rather than to move to not having Sukkot and Tishrei, rather than a different holiday in Cheshvan. Those sins that Yeravam ben Nevat did, so Yehoram ben Achav continued to do those sins, which was bad. He was an evil king, but not as bad, not as terribly evil as his parents. As we mentioned in the last parak, the Navi here is moving ahead in a rapid pace, because the Navi wants to present to us all of the Nisim, all the miracles performed by Elisha. Since Elisha was given double the Ruach, double the spirit of his Rebbe, of Eliyahu HaNavi, so we now want to show all of the miracles. So we move into a story that happened in the days of Yehoram, the son of Achav, because here we're going to see a couple of miracles performed by Elisha. Umesha melech Moav haya noked. Mesha, the king of Moav, was noked. Noked means was a shepherd. He himself wasn't a shepherd, but he had large flocks. Veheshiv lemelech Yisrael mea elef karim umea elef elim tzomer. So he paid tribute to the Jewish king, to Achav, 100,000 karim, which Targum translates as bulls, and 100,000 rams full of wool. So that was his tribute, his payment to the king of Israel. So he was subjugated by Achav and paid this tax. Vayihi kemos Achav, it was when Achav died. Vayivsha melech Moav melech Yisrael. The king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, against Yehoram, the son of Achav. So, Yehoram does not take this lightly. He wants to get back his control over Moab. Vayetzei HaMelech Yehoram Bayom Hahu Mishomron. And the king Yehoram went out on that day from Shomron. What does that day mean? That means the day that Elisha came to Shomron, which was the very end of the previous parak, the previous chapter, that Elisha came to Shomron after taking over for Eliyahu HaNavi. First he went to Yericho, then to Beis El, then to Har HaKarmel, and then to Shomron. And when Elisha, the day Elisha got to Shomron, that's the day that Yehoram, the son of Achav, came out of Shomron. Vayif Kodes Kol Yisrael, and he counted up all the Jews, meaning for war. He gathered an army to attack Moab, to subjugate Moab again. Vayelech, he went, Yehoram the son of Achav went. Vayishlach el Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda lemar, he sent to Yehoshaphat the king of Yehuda, saying, Melech Moav pasha bi, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Hisaleich haseleich iti el Moav la milchama? Will you go with me to Moav for war? Now we've had this before, that first Achav, and then later Achav's other son, Yoachaz, that they joined with Yehoshaphat. Yehoshaphat joined with them. And every time that Yehoshaphat has done so, he has been admonished for it. And here again, the king of Yisrael, Yehoram, the son of Achav, asks Yehoshaphat, will you join with me in war against Moab? Vayomer, and he said, Yehoshaphat said, E'ela, I will go up. Kamoni chamocha, like me is like you. Ki'ami chamecha, like my nation is your nation. Kisusi kisusecha, kisusai kisusecha, like my horses are your horses. So Yehoshaphat again is willing to join forces with the king of Moab. Excuse me, the king of Yisrael. Now, if we have to justify why Yehoshaphat is doing it again, we've discussed this twice before, that Yehoshaphat clearly is interested in shalom between the two countries, between the two parts of the Jewish people, so gesund. And each time that he is admonished for doing it, his presumption is that he didn't do it correctly, but then not that the endeavor was a bad idea. It's just that it has to be done right. If we have to justify this time, we could argue that because Yehoram has demonstrated that he's not as bad as his parents, even though he was not by no means a tzaddik, but at least he was in a better way, perhaps Yehoshaphat felt that in this case it was appropriate to join together with Yehoram. Vayomer, so Yehoshaphat said to Yehoram, Eize haderech na'aleh, what road do you want to take to go to Moab? Vayomer, derech midbar Moab, midbar Edom. I want to go along the road of the wilderness of Edom. Because Yehoram wanted to pick up a third ally, not just Yehoshaphat. He also wanted to pick up the king of Edom. Now, we learned earlier that as long as Yehoshaphat was king, there was no king in Edom. Edom had not had a king since Shaul, and for eight kings of the Jewish people, there was no king in Edom. We counted the kings of let's see if we do it again, Shaul, and Ishbosheth, and David, and Shlomo, and Rechavam, and Asa, and Yehoshaphat. Those were the kings. Avia, Asa, and Yehoshaphat. Those were the eight kings that as long as those kings were in power, there was no king in Edom. And it's only after Yehoshaphat's death that then Edom regains their own royalty. We talked about that before. So here that he wants to pick up a third ally, the king of Edom, we're going to have a person who's going to be called the king of Edom. He wasn't really a king. He was, we'll call him the steward, whatever it is. He was the acting governor of Edom. But they were not really autonomous. Not until after Yehoshaphat's death does Edom become fully autonomous. So they go that path because Yehoram wants to pick up Edom as a third ally. Vayelech melech Yisrael, umelech Yehuda, umelech Edom. So the king of Yisrael, that's Yehoram, the king of Yehuda, which is Yehoshaphat, and the king of Edom, they go. Vayasobu derech shivas yamim, and they circled around a path of 7 days towards Moav. V'lohaya mayim lamachaneh, there was no water for the camp. V'labeheman, for the animals, asher b'raglam, that were at their feet. They didn't have any water to drink. They were going through a wilderness, and they were going for war, and they ran out of supplies. Apparently, their own supply lines were deficient, and they were unable to have any water. And with that, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
Shehakol Nira. Amen. Talking
about water. It makes you thirsty. That's right. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Vayomer Melech Yisrael. So the king of Israel, that's Yehoram, said, Aha! That's like, Oyvei. Kikara Hashem lishloshes hamelachim o'ela. Hashem has called to these three kings, Loseso Sambiad Moav, to put them in the hand of Moav, because since we have no water, we are going to be killed in this battle. We can't win a battle if we have no water. Vayomer Yehoshaphat. So Yehoshaphat said, Ha'ein po navi la Hashem? Is there no navi for Hashem here? Now this should be, this should strike a bell, because before Yehoshua did the same thing with Ahab. He said, there's no Navi around to ask what to do. V'nidrasha es Hashem Yosef, will ask, will seek out Hashem from the Navi. So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, now it was not Yehoram who said this, it was one of his servants, Po Elisha ben Shaphat, here is Elisha ben Shaphat, Asher Yatzak Mayim al Yedei Eliyahu, that he poured water on the hands of Eliyahu. Now, when did he pour water on the hands of Eliyahu? He did so at Har HaKarmel, when they had the face-off between the Nevi'e HaBaal and Eliyahu HaNavi. So in that face-off, remember that Eliyahu, the challenge was that they will each pick a bull, and they will each shecht it, and they'll take the blood and take the cut up the animal and all that. They'll skin it, they'll put it up on top of the altar, and then neither one will add fire, and they'll cry out to whoever, and whichever one answers with fire proves that that's the right Hashem. So they cried out to Baal, he cried out to Hashem. So, but he gave them the chance to start, because they were the Merubim, they were the majority, and they spent all day and all afternoon screaming their heads off and doing all kinds of crazy things, and it didn't work. And then Eliyahu, before he called out to Hashem, Anini, Hashem, Anini, he wanted to make the nes greater, so he had Elisha, he had them dig this massive pit, a large empty pit, and then he had Elisha fill it with water. Problem was, there was no water, because there was a drought. That was the whole reason why the whole thing happened between Ahab and Eliyahu, because there was a drought. So they only had a little bit of water. So Eliyahu put out his hands, and Elisha poured the water on the hands of Eliyahu. Eliyahu's hands became like a well, and the water gushed from his hands and filled up this entire large area that had been dug out. So this servant of Yehoram is saying to Yehoshaphat that here is Elisha ben Shaphat, who poured water in the hands of Eliyahu, just as he, in that story, was able to make water out of almost nothing. So here too, we need water. He would be the right person to go to Elisha ben Shaphat. That's the simple explanation for what this means, that here is Elisha ben Shaphat who poured water in the hands of Eliyahu. The Gemara derives from here something else, which I mentioned to you before, which is Gadol Shimusha Yoser Milimuda, that serving a Talmud Chacham is greater than studying from a Talmud Chacham. And that is derived, one of the places it's derived from is right here from Elisha. Because Elisha is called the one who poured water on the hands of Eliyahu. Meaning, why did Elisha become the successor to Eliyahu HaNavi? Why did he rise to greatness? As we had learned before, he was not the second greatest Navi on the planet in the days of Eliyahu HaNavi. There were other Navim who were greater than he was. Even though Eliyahu was the greatest, but there were others between Eliyahu and Elisha. It was only after Eliyahu went up to Shamayim that Elisha became greater than all the other ones and became now the greatest Navi on the planet. But how did that happen? It happened because he was the one who poured water on the hands of Eliyahu Navi. He served Eliyahu. By serving him, he rose to greatness. That is what the Gemara derives from this Pasuk and from other Pasukim as well. Pasuk Yud Beis 12. Vayomer Yehoshaphat. So Yehoshaphat said, Yesh oso devar Hashem. He has the word of Hashem. I know that Elisha has the word of Hashem. So even though Yehoram was not quick to run to Elisha, Yehoshaphat says emphatically, I know that he has the word of Hashem. Vayerdu elav melech Yisrael, v'Yehoshaphat u'melech Edom. So they went down to him, the king of Yisrael, Yehoshaphat, and the king of Edom. They all go down to Elisha. The Medrash asks, why does it say here the king of Yisrael, Yehoshaphat, and the king of Edom? That is not consistent. You would expect it to say the king of Yisrael, the king of Yehuda, and the king of Edom. So why does it switch and mention Yehoshaphat's name, and the other two it says the king? So the Gemara says, the Medrash says, that when they were going to Elisha, Yehoshaphat felt that he needed to humble himself before the great Elisha, the great Navi. Therefore, he removed his kingly garments, wore regular clothing, so he did not appear like a king in going before Elisha. The king of Yisrael and the king of Edom, they walked in all their garb, as if to say, you know, we deserve, we're entitled. And Yehoshaphat humbled himself and went with his head bowed before the great Navi Elisha. In that merit, we'll see that miracles happen because of Yehoshaphat's humility to Elisha. Vayomer Elisha al Melech Yisrael, Elisha said to the king of Yisrael, he addresses himself not to Yehoshaphat, of course not to the king of Edom, but to the king of Yisrael. And look at, this is what we call in yeshivisha terms, a shtach. He really gets him over here. Mali balach. What is it with me and you? What are we doing? What are you talking to me for? What do I have to do with you? Lech el nevi'ei avicha. Fel nevi'ei mecha. Why don't you go to the prophets of your father, the prophets of your mother? What are you doing here? You don't come to a Navi. So Elisha, it's almost mocking the Yehoram and saying, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. Why don't you go off to those false prophets that your parents dealt with? So now, the king of Yisrael could have responded with anger, with some sort of attack, but he responds properly. Vayomer lo melech Yisrael. So the king of Yisrael said to Elisha, "Al, don't say things like that. Don't remind the Chazal say that he said over here. Don't bring up the sins of the Jews." Because Hashem has called to these three kings to put them in the hands of Moab. As the and I'll read to you, Rashi quotes what the Medrash says the full sentence was. Bevo, I beg you, lo sedaber choven rishasa. Lo sedaber choven rishasa hahi. Don't mention the what's that?
The wickedness?
Yeah, the wickedness that we did before. Boi alana rachamin. Rather, please daven for us. Pray to Hashem for us. Are zamina Hashem, because Hashem has brought about the downfall of these three kings at the hands of Moab. So Yehoram answers Elisha, saying that please don't bring up the past. Right now, what we need from you is to please daven on our behalf, because otherwise we're going to be decimated. In the merit of Yehoram answering Elisha properly, they are going to be saved. Meaning that Yehoshaphat has already deserved it because of his humility. Yehoram has not yet demonstrated anything to deserve a nace. So how does he deserve it? Because of this response. In fact, why did Elisha speak so sharply to Yehoram? Because he was giving Yehoram the opportunity to either earn the miracle or lose the miracle. Yehoram had done nothing to earn the miracle yet, and by speaking sharply to Yehoram and giving him that nisayon, that challenge, whether he will answer in kind or whether he will humble himself, that would be the make or break it for the miracle. He did humble himself, therefore he will deserve a miracle. There will be one caveat, as we'll see at the end of the story. Yeah.
Why didn't Yehoshaphat ask someone before he goes off to war with them?
Yeah, it's a good question.
I mean, he still has the Kohanim and everything, mm-hmm. right? Could have gone.
Yeah, I don't know the answer. It seems that Yehoshaphat's default is to try to join together with the king of Israel as much as possible. That's what it seems, but I do not know the answer. It's a good question.
Why does the Pasuk say that the king of Israel says, I'm just going to say this in English here, for Hashem has summoned these three kings, meaning us, to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He's putting it backwards. He's saying Hashem has summoned us to be delivered unto Moab. You know, it should be the other way around.
Well, what he's saying is that the drought, the fact that there's no water, is what's delivering us. Since we had gone for war, but now that Hashem has caused that there's no water over here.
Oh, he's talking about the drought.
Yeah.
That's Hashem summoning,
right.
Not the fact that these three kings right. are together
right.
and
right.
causing war.
We would have won. We have the manpower. We have the...
Oh, I see. Okay.
Right?
Okay.
And normally there would be water there, but there's no water.
Okay.
So now we're finished.
But wait, they're still in Israel.
Well, they're somewhere en route. And that's,
right, but so they haven't gone to war, so they don't have to die at the hands of Moab or go into the hands of Moab. They could turn away from war.
It could
if
be
they don't have water.
It could be they had already committed themselves. I don't know how far they were. And we're going to see that Moab had banded together for war. So I don't know where the two camps were, but it could be they were already close enough that they couldn't back out. Yudalot 14. Vayomer Elisha. So Elisha said, Chai Hashem Tzvakos, I swear, by the life of Hashem Tzvakos, Asher amarti lefanav, that I have stood before him, ki lulei pnei Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda ninosei, if it wasn't for the face of Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, that I am raising up, meaning that I'm willing to look at, if it wasn't for Yehoshaphat, the great tzaddik, if it wasn't for him, imabit elech v'imerekav, I would look at you, if I would see you at all. I would have nothing to do with you, he says to Yehonam. If it wasn't for the fact that you had Yehoshaphat here, then you'd be... I would never deal with you. That would be it. I'm sorry for the interruption, but you never knew who was listening to this. When I was in the seventh grade in growing up in Philadelphia, I was a pretty good kid. And I had a classmate who was not such a good kid. And we both got caught together doing something we should not have been doing. Mm. And the teacher, the teacher yelled at us, and she said to the other one, if it wasn't for Pransky, you'd be out of here.
Very apropos.
Pasuk Tesvav. I wasn't always that good, but in seventh grade I was. Pasuk Tesvav. Verse 15. V'ata now, kechuli menagain. Take for me a menagain, a musician, right? A musician. V'aya kenagain ha-menagain, and it will be when the musician plays. V'atiya love. Yad Hashem, then the hand of Hashem will be upon him, will be upon Elisha. This is actually a famous pasuk. And through the music, because Elisha had gotten upset over Yehoram, so he was not able to access the nevuah, he wasn't able to access the prophecy. The Gemara says that one can only access prophecy through simcha, through joy. Otherwise, one cannot access it. When someone is angry or upset or very sad, it is. I don't want to say it's impossible, but it's difficult to access prophecy. So here, he calls for a musician to play, and that will soothe his mood, and he'll be able to access the prophecy. And it works. The Gemara also says that the term minagain, really, it could mean a musician. It could also mean instrument. Take for me an instrument, and when the instrument plays, then he will get the hand of Hashem. He'll get the nevuah. That the instrument played on its own. The Gemara says David HaMelech had that his instrument, if it's a harp, I'm not sure exactly what a kinar is, but if it's a harp, that it played on its own. And here Elisha also, that the instrument actually played on its own when Elisha called for it. Tezayin 16.
Rabbi, I just have to say, people listen to the Salat Foundation. The mitzvah of the day goes over when Elisha wanted to attain prophecy, he requested a minstrel to play for him.
Very good.
Today, excellent.
Excellent. Okay. Tezayin 16. Vayomer. And he said, Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem. Aso hanachal hazeh gevim gevim. This nachal, this riverbed, will become gevim gevim, which means pits full of water. This riverbed is about to become a riverbed that has pits full of water all over the place. There'll be an abundance of water. Ki cho amar Hashem, for so says Hashem. Lo siru ruach, lo siru gashem. You will not see wind, you will not see rain. Nevertheless, the riverbed will become full of water. Ushesisem, and you will drink atem, umiknechem uvehemtechem, you and your cattle and your animals, everything will drink. You'll have plenty of water. There'll be no issue at all. And you will not have to endure a storm. The water's just going to show up. Vinakal zos Beinei Hashem, and this is light in the eyes of Hashem, meaning that's not all, that's just the beginning. Mm-hmm. He will then give Moav over to your hands, a double nace, there will be plenty of water, and then Moav will become yours. You'll take Moav easily. It'll be an easy battle. Now, Elisha gives them instructions, and as we've learned before, when a Navi gives you instructions, you gotta keep the instructions. Right? As we learned before, Achav didn't always keep the instructions. It was not always something that they did. Here, he gives them instructions, and they listened carefully. The instructions are instructions that would seem to contradict the Torah. V'ikisem kol ir mivtzor, you shall strike every fortified city. Okay? V'chol ir mivchor, and every chosen city. Now here's the where it seems to contradict the Torah. V'chol eitz tov tapili, and every good tree you shall knock down. Good tree means fruit bearing tree. You shall knock down every fruit bearing tree in Moav. V'chol mayane mayim tistomu, and all the wells of water you should stuff up. You should close up. V'chol hachelka hatova, and all of the good portions of land. Tachivu bo'avanim, you should ruin with stones. Strew stones all over the fertilized land, the land that's good for growing things. So all of this means to absolutely destroy the infrastructure of the country. Don't just win the war, but I want you to make the land unlivable or difficult to live in. But included in that is to knock down all the fruit trees. Now we know that the Torah commands us, specifically when we go to war, but it applies all the time, that we are not to unnecessarily cut down a fruit tree. When we are building holding a siege around a city, we are not to cut down the fruit trees to build whatever we need to build to get around, to conquer the city. We should cut down trees that are not fruit-bearing trees. That's the mitzvah of Baal Tashchis. Even though Baal Tashchis is quoted as a mitzvah of not wasting things, and it's true, it is a mitzvah not to waste things, but the specific case the Torah is talking about is not to cut down a fruit tree. Of lo sashchis es eitza. Don't cut down its trees, the fruit trees. The halacha is that one is not allowed to cut down a fruit tree unless there is greater benefit to the wood over the tree itself. Meaning that if the fruit tree is an old tree and now it doesn't bear them any fruit, and the wood itself is more valuable than the fruit, then it's permissible to cut it down. But otherwise, one is not supposed to cut down a fruit tree. And people do have difficulty with this. It does come up practically in just regular daily life. A person wants to build a home, or wants to expand a home, and there's a fruit tree in the way, it is a shaila about whether a person is allowed to knock down the tree or not. There's all kinds of situations, all kinds of discussions to be had about a fruit tree that needs to be removed in a case of construction. So it does come up. So that's normally the rule. So the question is, over here, the Navi tells him to knock down the fruit trees. Now, it could be that the Navi is saying something different, but normally a Navi is not allowed to override the Torah. Normally, the very fact that Navi says something against the Torah proves that the Navi is not a real Navi. There are exceptions to this. The classic exception is Elio on Hara Carmel, where he brought a carbon on a bama, on a private altar, post the building of the Beis HaMikdash, when it's not allowed to be done. But that was a Horasha, that was a special occasion. And the Torah allows for that. It allows for a few exceptions for when the Navi can override the Torah, but that is only a Navi that has proven to you to be a true Navi. That's the only time you can listen to the Navi to go against the Torah. But otherwise, if a Navi says to go against the Torah, we have to presume that the Navi is a fake, because Navim can't go against the Torah. So how is that Elisha over here could command that the fruit trees be knocked down? And therefore, the Gemara says over here that that the Pasuk says about Moav, it says, Lo sidrosh shlomam vitovasam, do not seek out their peace nor their good. Even though the Torah, of course, holds up shalom as the greatest of all goals, but not with Moab and not with Ammon. With Moab and with Ammon, we are commanded not to seek peace with them. You should be, have a contentious relationship with Moab and Ammon. You should be at war. You should bicker with them. You should fight with them. They are not people to have peace with Moab and with Ammon. Lo sidrosh shlomam. Do not seek out their peace. Vitovasam and their tov, their good. Don't seek out their good. So the Gemara says, what does it mean their good? Elu ha'ilonos hatovim shebahem. That is their good trees, their fruit trees. The Torah itself includes an exception to the rule of cutting down fruit trees, that if it is in the country of Moab, and for that matter Ammon, then we are to cut down their fruit trees. Elisha here was not contradicting the Torah, he actually was enforcing the Torah and saying, when you attack Moab and you're on their territory, you should carry out what the Torah says, which in this case is to knock down the fruit trees. That's what you're to do to Moab when you attack them. That's a little-known exception to the rule of the fruit trees. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Vayiva boker ka'alos hamincha. It was in the morning, in the afternoon. So that's contradictory, okay? V'hinei mayim boim miderech Edom. And behold, there was water coming from Edom. That is significant. It's coming from Edom. V'atimalei ha'aretz es hamayim. And the land got filled with the water. What happened is that in the morning there was a storm in Edom, a massive storm that created a huge runoff of water. And by the afternoon, the water poured from Edom into where they were close to Moab. Edom is south of Moab, and the water ran from south to north, which is a lot of people, when they look at a map, they wonder how could the Nile River run from south to north? Isn't it going up? No, it's not going up because the land slopes down. Just on the map, it's going up. But anyway, it goes from south to north. The water goes from Edom to Moab. And the storm took place in the morning in Edom. And then by the afternoon, they had an abundance of water in that riverbed near where the camp was. And they had plenty of water. Why does it start in Edom, of all places? It seems very coincidental that here they joined with the king of Edom, and the water now comes from Edom. So on the one hand, you could argue that Hashem is trying to avoid a storm over the Jewish people, so it puts the storm over Edom. Because, you know, the Gemara says that if it wasn't for the benefit of the rain, it says that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah would have davened to get rid of storms. Because storms are deadly. Storms can kill people. I mean, the storms damage things. Storms are not, right? But we need storms because storms bring the water. But if we don't really want storms, it's just that we need them because of the water. The Gemara says in the days of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, because of how great he was, there was a miracle that they did not have any storms. In 13 years during his lifetime, they did not have any storms, and the land was fully saturated with water. And where it says that's a big bracha, that you don't need the storms. So storm is it's a double-edged sword. It's great, but on the other hand, it can damage things. So it could be Hashem brought the storm on Edom rather than bringing it on the Jewish people. But as another symbolism here, they went and joined with Edom. So Hashem says, you're going to start joining with Edom, then the bracha is now going to start coming from Edom. You don't need Edom. You need me. So you want to start joining with Edom, well, then that's where the water is going to start coming from too. So you're making yourselves dependent on an entity rather than Hashem. So even within the miracle itself, it comes from Edom. Chavav 21. And all of Moab heard that the kings had come up to fight with them. And they cried out from all. Choger chagora means those who wear a belt, but it means here a sword belt, a holster that'll hold the swords. Anybody who was able to wear a weapon belt. Vamala and up. Vamala means and greater warriors, meaning from the lowliest of warriors, just the ones who know how to put on the belt, to the greatest of warriors. Vayamdu al gvul, they stood on the border, ready for war. Vayashkimu vaboker, and they got up early in the morning. Vashemesh zarcha al amoyim, and the sun shone on the water. Now, the people of Moab knew there was no water south of Moab. The water was had not been there for a long time. There was a drought. There was no water. So we know that when the sun first comes up and shines on the water, it has a reddish hue. So Vayiru Moav Mineged Hamayim, they saw from far away, they saw the water, Adumim Kadam, red like blood. The reason they were mistaken is because they didn't expect to see water. There was no storm, and all of a sudden there's water. They didn't think it was water. They get up early in the morning. They look. It's in like, you know, the early dawn, so it's not very bright. And they see red, this red puddle, a puddle, this red river. So they say, what is that? That's blood. What else could it be? It can't be water. Vayomru, and they said, dumb is that? This is blood. This is blood. Hacharev nechervu hamalachim. The kings, meaning Yisrael, Yehuda, and Edom, have been destroyed. They fought with each other. They killed each other. So they must have had an internal fight, which is not hard to believe. Yehuda and Yisrael had wars before. Edom and the others, they'd all had fought wars before. They weren't historically all friendly. So they got into a fight. They killed each other. So now, Moab, we can go up and take the spoils. Let's all go and grab booty, because there's plenty to take. They came to the camp of Yisrael. Vayakumu Yisrael, the Jews got up. Vayaku es Moav, they struck Moav. Vayanusu mipneam, they ran from before them. Vayakuva vehakos es Moav, they continued to strike and strike against Moav, a devastating strike against Moav. Now they followed the instructions of Elisha exactly. Veharim yaharosu, the cities were destroyed. And all good portions of land, each man threw his stone and filled it up. And all wells of water they stuffed up. And all fruit trees they knocked down. Until the stones of Moab of the wall was left with just charoshes, just the mortar, which means like this. Where'd they get stones from? They had to throw stones throughout all of the fields. Where'd they get stones from? They got stones from the walled cities. They took apart the stones from the walls and strewed them all over the fields. So when they took apart the stones, the only thing left to the wall was the mortar that had been holding up the stones. It was like a shell. That was all that was left once they took down all the stones. Vayasobu hakaloyim vayakua. So the kaloyim, which probably means the catapulters. I don't have that translated there.
Shooters.
So they were slingers. Slingers of stones. That's what it is over here. They came around and they knocked down whatever was left of those walls. So it is a devastating destruction of Moab, complete destruction, not just of the army, but of all of the infrastructure of Moab. Vayar melech Moab ki chazak memenu hamelchava, the king of Moab saw that the war was too strong for him. Vayikach oso shvameos ish, he took 700 men, sholef cherev, with drawn swords, and as he took his best warriors, leavkia el melech Edom, to try to break through to the king of Edom. Edom was the weakest link. He was trying to break through the line to get to the king of Edom, either to attack him or perhaps try to get him to switch sides. V'lo yacholu, he couldn't do it. Could not break through the line. He was repelled. And here we have one of the most shocking events in really all of Tanakh. And look what happens. Vayikach es beno abachor. He, the king of Moab, took his eldest son, Ashayimach Tachtav, that was the heir to the throne. Vayaleu ola alachoma. He brought him up as a sacrifice on the wall. He took him and he slaughtered him on the wall. Vayehi ketzef gadol al Yisrael. And there was a great plague against the Jewish people. Vayisu me'olav, and they traveled away from him. Vayashuv al-Arts, and back to Eretz Yisrael, and that ended the war. What finally ended the war, what kept Moab from being completely wiped out, was he took his eldest son, slaughtered him, and that caused a plague against the Jewish people. And that ended the war.
Why would that cause a plague?
Here he does something which is a pagan thing to do. He slaughters his eldest son. And with that, there is a plague against the Jewish people. It's one of the most shocking things that you find in Tanakh. That the king of Moab does it, and then there's a plague against the Jewish people. Okay. The Gemara has two opinions. One opinion is that the king of Moab slaughtered his son for Hashem. As misguided as it was not for Avodah Zarah. He did it as a way of bringing a sacrifice to Hashem. And in a sense, it would be his most dear sacrifice he could bring. His own son, the heir to the throne, he was giving up his best thing for Hashem.
Is he trying to replicate Akedas Yitzchak here?
Yeah, we're going to get to that. The other opinion is that he did it for Avodah Zarah. Now, the opinion that says that he did it for Hashem, what happened is the whole country was falling apart around him. So he called over his advisors and he said, what is going on here that this nation, the Jewish people, are getting these miracles? First, they get the water, and then they're just coming in and we can't stop them. What is going on here? So they told him that they have a special merit because their ancestor, Avraham Avinu, was told to bring Yitzchak, his only son, as a sacrifice, and he was willing to do it. And therefore, they have merit. So he said, if that's the case, then I'll do the same thing. And he took his own son and slaughtered his own son. That's one version of the story. Now, if that's the case, why did it cause a plague to the Jewish people? Even though there is no doubt what the king of Moab did was bad. In fact, the Gemara brings a pasuk, brings a verse from Tehillim, that says clearly that Hashem was not interested in the king of Moab slaughtering his own son. Hashem does not want people killing people for sacrifice. That's not proper worship of Hashem. But the fact of the matter is, he was willing to sacrifice for Hashem. And even though it was misguided, it reminded or it brought up the fact that the Jewish people at this time were not doing that. Especially the northern kingdom, those of Yehoram and Ahav, that they were not right now they weren't self-sacrificing for Hashem. They were not giving of themselves to Hashem in the proper way. And here, this foreign king is willing to even give up his own son. That caused a kitrug, that caused a prosecution in heaven against the Jewish people who at this time were not devoted to Hashem in a very powerful way. And that caused the plague. That's one version. The other version is that the king of Moab did this for Avodah Zarah. It was a pagan thing to do. He said, I'm going to worship my God, my deity, and he took his son and slaughtered his son. In fact, it says Al HaChoma on the wall. Now, aside from the fact that there were no walls left, because the stones had been taken, so maybe there was one wall left over. But there's a Vav missing. It says HaChoma, but it doesn't say it. Instead of Ches Vav Mem Hei, it says Ches Mem Hei. It's missing a Vav. So the Gemara says, because you can read it, Hachama, the son, because he worshipped the son. And he was slaughtering his son, S-O-N, as a way of worshipping the son, S-U-N. The Chama. So if that's the case, why would it bring about a plague? He was doing Avodah Zarah. I mean, this is idolatry. It's paganism. Why does it bring along a plague? Because it caused a kitrig, it caused a prosecution, because in Shamayim, the heavenly court said, it's terrible what he did. He's worshipping Avodah Zarah. And then the heavenly court said, yeah, but so are the Jews. So how are they any better than he is? So it caused a kitrig, it caused a prosecution, because it made the sins of the Jewish people, who at that time were idolaters, even though it was not as bad as in the days of Ahav, but still, they had years and years of Avodah Zarah cumulatively on the Jewish people at that time, so it caused a kitrug, it caused the prosecution against the Jewish people. And therefore, either way, there was a plague against the Jewish people, which caused the Jews to end the war and go home. So it didn't cause a rout of the Jewish people. In other words, Moab still didn't win the war. The Jews won the war. But it ended a little bit prematurely, and there were some casualties that would not have happened otherwise for the Jewish people because of this act of slaughtering the son, his eldest son, the son of the king of Moab. The miracles that Elisha performed over here, though, the specific miracle is the water, is the bringing of the water. Then also, this wasn't a miracle that Elisha did per se, but predicting that there would be an easy victory for the Jewish people, and the fact that the water itself really caused the victory, because the water itself appeared to the people of Moab as blood, and therefore they came out expecting to get spoils, and instead they were devastated, they were attacked and destroyed. So that was a miracle that Elisha performed, and that is why the story is here, to show us that miracle of Elisha. As I said, the next parak, next chapter, which will be for next week, is going to be more miracles that will take place because of Elisha, and we're just going to keep moving along with these miracles. Do you have a question?
Wasn't the king of Judah involved in this? They were an idol worshiper.
Right, so when it says there was a great plague against Israel, it's unclear to me if this means all the Jewish people or only the northern kingdom. Because the southern kingdom is called Yehuda. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure when it says Yisrael, if it's specific, Yisrael meaning the northern kingdom, or if it's general, all the Jewish people. It doesn't say B'nai Yisrael, just says Yisrael. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. It could be that that Yehuda was spared. Or it could be, since they were joined together, okay. Then Oyla Rasha, Oyla Shcheno, that if it happens to one, it happens to the other.
What about Edom? Are they idol worshippers?
The Edom for sure is idol worshippers.
But nothing happens to them.
Well, we're not told about it. We're not told about it. It could be it wasn't significant enough to tell us. Because what ended the war was what happened to Yisrael. Edom were really, at this point for sure, were side players. Because the only reason they joined together was for another ally, but they don't need them here. The miracles, I mean, the Moab is being decimated. So it could be that that's just really not a major issue anymore.
In the way this all started is that the king of Moab refused to give tribute, mm-hmm. right? So now, but he wasn't attacking them. He was just refusing to give tribute. So the upshot of this is that they've completely ruined Moab. Moab couldn't give tribute if they wanted to
right.
at this point.
Right.
So they're no better off. And I'm looking at this from a military point of view. So is the point to send a message to other nations?
No, I think it was because of it could be that. It was just, what he says is rebellion. He rebelled.
Right.
So it was to resubjugate them. But you're right. It's not that they're going to get back the money.
They weren't resubjugated. Their wealth was destroyed.
Right. Right. So it's not a financial right. Financially, there's no. They're not regaining the loss financially. That is true.
Yeah. Am I having my geography wrong? The Northern Kingdom is the one that the tribute was sent to, but Moab, isn't that on the southeast of Israel?
It's kind of.
It's closer to Yehuda.
It is closer to Yehuda, but it does move up a little bit along the coast as well. I mean, it moves.
But they never sent tributes to Yehuda; they only sent to
Israel. Because Ahab was the powerful king of the region. He was the one who at one time ruled over the whole world. Yehoshaphat never had that kind of. Yehoshaphat, we learned earlier that he was given. They were all afraid of him after the war that he won. They all left him alone, but he never had that kind of control. He never had that kind of power.
Yeah. You seem to want peace more than to want territory.
Yoshefet is not. Yeah, he's that's for sure. He's not into that. Yeah. Okay, we're gonna.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.